Okay, today we're actually starting a new series. It's called Preparing for the Tests. Preparing for the Tests. Going to school is about bettering yourself, preparing for a job, preparing to better yourself, to have a career of some sort. To get through school, though, you have to pass the tests. You have to. And one of the things that I hear my kids complain a lot about is whether or not the professor is preparing them or the teacher is preparing them for the test. And how frustrating it is after they've read, after they've studied, after they've listened in class, after they've taken notes, and they've tried to clue in to what might be important to this professor or this teacher and think, okay, this is what's going to be on the test. And sometimes they even tell them this is some of the things that's going to be on the test. And then the test comes, and guess what? The test doesn't look anything like everything that they've just experienced. Anybody ever been there? Imagine when you stand before God and you get judged, and God says, okay, here's what I'm looking for. And you say, well, John never told me about that. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? Imagine how horrible that would be if you find out that what God is looking for when you get there and you stand before Him, He says, wow, this is completely different than what you ever knew. I don't want you to be in that situation. So the question is, what is God looking for? Is He communicating what He wants you to be doing in preparation for that final? That's a good question. Do you know what He's looking for? Or has He left us out there just to guess what He might be interested in when you stand before Him? One of the ways that we try to see, you know, in a classroom what might be important to the professor, one of those ways is that we look around at the other class and we talk to them. Hey, what are you doing? What are you taking notes on? What are you memorizing? Are you listening to something that may be online that the teacher put online? Is there something that I'm missing? And we look at what the rest of the class is doing and we're trying to figure out what might be on the final. What should I prepare for? Are they studying at all? Are they worried about the final? Are they playing around or are they actually getting into this? Are they paying attention? Are they reading their assignments? Are they memorizing anything? Are they concerned at all about the test that's coming up? Are they simply trying to pass the test or are they actually trying to learn the material so that they can be better and actually have a job that makes sense because they did a great job learning in school? Did it help them? I remember in 11th grade, I had a chemistry class and the teacher was lecturing us, you know, on the mathematics of chemistry, and I was actually interested. I was enjoying it, and this is one of those stories that, listen, I only have a few stories where I get to be the hero, so this is one of those that I'm going to tell you today. So just let me indulge here, all right? We were talking about math and chemistry, and there were formulas that if you took the right information and you plugged them into the right formula, you got the right answer. And he was teaching us this, and it was funny because his way of teaching was, he used the words plug and crank. He says, all right, if you take this information, put it in the right formula, plug and crank, plug and crank. And he'd walk around the room. He was this really big guy, and he'd just kind of walk around, and he'd go around the table, plug and crank, plug and crank. I'll never forget that in all my life. I can hear it. So we're there, and I realized that there was a piece of information in these formulas and things that he wasn't giving us. And I wish I could remember what it was, but there was something that between here, and the answer, there was something there that wasn't making sense. And I could tell if I could figure out what that one thing is, then I would understand all of chemistry, everything that I've been learning over the past few weeks. I raised my hand, and I asked the question, but here's what the rest of the class looked like. I was the only one interested at the moment. And I asked him the question. I tried to put it into words. What is this and why does this work this way? And the teacher answered the question with the same stuff. Well, you take the information, you put it here in the right formula, and boom, out comes the answer. If you plug and crank, plug and crank, and it's going to work. It's like, okay, I got to ask this a different way. So I tried to find a different way to ask him. And I kept asking the question. I could tell the rest of the class was really getting annoyed They didn't want this. They just wanted to sit through the class and sleep or whatever. And I could actually hear sighing in the class. And it was like I was the kid playing with a dog in the middle of the room and making it bark and making it get noise. And everybody else was frustrated, you know. And he's walking around, well, plug and play, plug and crank. The teacher was getting into it because he actually had a student that was interested enough to ask a question. It was great. So I asked again and again and again. But this time, it was like someone in the class heard it and realized, and all of a sudden, everybody just kind of raised up. Oh, that is a valid question. And this is what they looked like. And the teacher went over to the board and started trying to do another answer, trying to figure out what we're asking, and all of a sudden everybody got involved, and it wasn't just me asking the question, it was we asking the question, and everybody was trying to figure this out. How can we ask this question in such a way that he's going to do more than say, plug and crank, plug and crank? And finally, another student spoke up and said, all right, let me try this, and ask the question. And suddenly the teacher goes, oh, I understand now. That's simple. And boom, gave us the answer and said, plug and crank. That one moment, and the class just erupted, excited. Wow, we did it. It was a great class. That one moment taught me, though, so much about asking questions until I find the answer. And a lot of that is the reason why I'm here today doing what I'm doing. Some of the questions that I had growing up in Christianity and going through Bible college and being even a pastor in the church for many years, those questions weren't being answered. There were a lot of holes in my theology. Some of the things like forgiveness, you know. Anybody ever wondered, well, do I have to ask for forgiveness once every second in order to make sure that I get to go to heaven? And I have the answer to that because I kept asking and asking, and God revealed to me something. He's already forgiven me. And it's about relationship. Amen. Amen. Forgiveness is off the table now. The legal part of this thing is taken care of. It's about relationship. I would have never had that had I not kept asking that question, though. I don't know about you, but I was growing up and even pastoring in churches. God, forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me for that. Thinking that I had to ask that in order to make it to heaven. I wonder today, how many people are sitting in church like the Breakfast Club? Just doing time. Well, the only hope around here is we get to go to heaven when we die. That's all we're here for. No desire to really understand. Don't feel like, well, if I do have questions, they won't be able to answer it anyway. No pressing for those questions to be answered. Just accept whatever's being said. Just accept it. Whatever the preacher says, just repeat after him and get to go to heaven later on. And we look around the room and we see what everyone else is doing. Man, are they studying for this? Are they reading up on this? Are they changing their lives for this? Well, they're raising their hands in worship. Does that mean I should raise my hands in worship? And we look around, see how everyone else is taking this in, and I wonder, what are we learning from each other as we go along? So in this series, it's about teaching you and preparing you for the moments, the tests that you're going to face with God in your life. And whether or not it matters to you is completely up to you. All of this is your choice. I can't make it for you. So here's where we begin today. First question is this: are you enrolled? Have you enrolled in God's school? Have you enrolled in His family? A lot of students are in school today, not because they want to be. Anybody have a kid like that? Not because they want to be. They are there because you force them to be there, and they're there also because of the law, right? And they face truancy if they're not there. I remember when I was growing up, there was a little kid down the street. Well, I say little. He wasn't much younger than me. His name was Brian, and Brian hated school. I mean, he was vocally angry that he had to go to school every day. I mean, he never submitted and said, all right, at school, I got to be here. Never. He ran away from school so many times. And I remember my friend Jimmy and I lived at the top of a hill in the bottom of a valley, if that makes sense. And down at the bottom of that hill is where Brian lived. And so my friend Jimmy and I, we would walk up the hill across the street to go towards the bus stop. We had probably a mile to walk to the bus stop, uphill both ways, you know, in snow and ice and stuff in Missouri. It was difficult. So we were up on top of this hill, and we could have a bird's eye view looking down on Brian's house. And as we're walking, all of a sudden we hear this woman screaming, "Brian! Brian!" And we look down, and I'm not kidding you, Brian was running around the house, and she came out running after him. It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen. He hated school. And at some point, if you hate school, at some point, you've got to choose to go if you want to as you grow up, right? At some point, you end up going to college, and then you're not just choosing to go, but you're also paying to go. And that's maturity, right? So here's what you need to know. Coming to Christ by your own choice is the first step. Some of you, mama brought you to, or grandma took you to Sunday school growing up, and they forced you to be there and so forth. But at some point, you have to decide, this is my God. He is my God. And I want a relationship with Him. I want that relationship. And I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to be a part of, because I want this in my life. You see, enrolling yourself into God's family is your choice. When you die, if you didn't enroll yourself in Christ, you will face what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So this is the test I want to talk to you about today, the Great White Throne Judgment. John, the beloved, he said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and in him and him who was seated on it." All right, so John has this vision, and he wrote about this in Revelation. He said, "I saw this great white throne and him who is seated on it." What a beautiful thought. What an amazing thing that must have been for him to see. And this judgment is a judgment for those who fail to accept Christ as their Savior, or those who reject Him as their Savior. All right, so it's my responsibility to tell you about this. But here's the thing. You can pass the test here and now and never face this throne, never face this judgment. When you accept Christ into your life, you clap out. Isn't that great? You get around this one. You never have to face this one. So look at what John wrote about this in Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence." I have no idea what that means. "And there was no place for them." Pretty awesome sounding though. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So let's look at this. Let's call a guy Jim. Jim finds himself, he's dead, and he never entered into a relationship with God. And so Jim will face this great white throne judgment. And what this says is there's going to be page after page of well-documented, thoroughly undisputed, investigated charges brought against him at this judgment. Every sin, every bad motive of the heart, every time Jim spoke selfishly, every single time his mind had entertained a lustful thought, every moment of ungodly pleasure, every word, every deceit, every lie, and beyond that, every good deed that he ever did that wasn't done in perfect love, all of it. Now picture with me Jim standing before Almighty God. What can be done for him? What kind of defense could he possibly bring for himself? And who will defend his case before God, the God that he rejected? Could he simply plead the fifth? Well, it's probably smart. Maybe he could look back and remember the sins that he's committed and think through, man, but compared to all of that, I've probably done a lot of good, so maybe the scales will be okay in my favor. Maybe there's a loophole. Is there a loophole? Maybe I can figure out a way around this and reason away these charges. Or maybe there's somebody that can speak on my behalf. And the reality is, all of the sin that he committed is not the greatest. It's not the most egregious. It's not the worst charge that is brought against Jim that day. The worst thing that's brought against him that day is the answer to this question. Does he have a relationship with God? Did he get to know who he is, what he likes, what he doesn't like, and accommodate for God in his life? That's relationship. Imagine Jim trying to explain away, blaming it on his mom and dad. My mom and dad, they never did this. They didn't teach me right, or whatever. Or maybe he had a tragic situation and it left him bitter in life, and he starts using that. And or maybe he believed that, you know, somebody like Buddha or Muhammad could come in and speak for him, or a priest, or even his pastor could come in and represent his case before God and be his lawyer. Or you know, like I said, the good deeds could outweigh the bad. But none of that. Here's the reality: if you show up at this judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment, your fate has already been determined by you. It's your choice. And the real question is this: did I reject a relationship with God? And when people say they don't want God because of bad things that happen in life, what are they saying? They reject him. When people say they don't like God's judgments, they don't like what God likes, and they like what God doesn't like. When people are saying, well, I don't understand, why does he like this, and why doesn't he like this? I don't understand. When they're going there, what are they saying? I'm rejecting him. I'm rejecting who he is. Rejecting a relationship. And here's what's happening all over the world today. This is what's happening especially around us today. Entire churches, entire religions are telling people things that aren't true about these tests so that they can fill the house. And if you look around our churches today, listen to what the rest of the class is doing and see what they're doing, you're going to hear people say, yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven. Sure, I believe Jesus and stuff, but I don't like this part of God, and I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to reject that. There's not an understanding of relationship. Yeah, fine. I don't like that part of Christianity, or I don't adhere to this. I don't believe in that. But yeah, sure, I'm here and I'm having fun. This is great. I like the music. So we walk in and we see people, well, okay, so nobody's changing their life to accommodate for God living inside of them? Well, okay, I guess we all get to go to heaven. Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I didn't forgive you. Is that what he said? He says, I never knew you. Relationship. Away from me. You see, there's only one and only one who may be your lawyer, and that's Jesus. And here's the key. you can settle it right here, right now, that you never have to face the great white throne judgment. You can settle it right here, right now. It's kind of like if you're in a situation and your lawyer calls you and says, hey, everything's great, I got it taken care of, and showing up to court is, you know, everything's going to happen, but you don't even, Jesus is like, you don't even have to show up to court. I've already taken care of you. I'm your lawyer and everything is done. Isn't that awesome? Your sin is paid for. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to worry about that. Grow in your relationship with God. In fact, instead of sulking and hating yourself because of your sin and because of your past, now what I want you to do is become grateful for your sin being taken care of, that everything is good. Just be grateful for it. Don't take a chance. The report is too detailed and too accurate. Nahum wrote, who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down before him. Don't take a chance. But here's the good news. You don't have to face that. You don't have to face that. And here's what God wants. God is not willing for anybody to have to face that. He doesn't want that for you. Rather, this is God's desire. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's what God wants. He wants you to boldly come to the throne of grace, and you do that today through prayer, saying, God, I want a relationship with you. You see, when you call on the name of Jesus, you're accepting what he likes and doesn't like. That becomes relationship, accepting who he is. And here's what happens. And I want you to visualize this with me. Talked about the book of life, the Lamb's book of life earlier. God writes your name in the Lamb's book of life. Your name. And because of that, you won't face judgment. That's good news. You will never have to stand before him for a moment of rejecting him. You become what the Bible calls a child of God, born into the kingdom. Jesus called this experience being born again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. This guy was a murderous, breathing threats towards Christians, hated Christians. This guy was anti-Christ. He was hunting down Christians, trying to kill them. And he got saved. He accepted a relationship with God. And look what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What is he saying? He's saying, be grateful for his forgiveness in your life. Be grateful. So let me be real with you just for a minute. If I were a false teacher and preacher, here's what this would sound like today. I would tell you that the key to getting there is if you write a $1,000 check and drop it in the offering today. Because that's what's going to show how sorry you are for your sin. Does God want you to be sorry for your sin as he wants you to be grateful for it? For his grace, that is? He wants you to be grateful for his grace. You don't have to buy your way into heaven. I mean, what are we going to do? Get up there and someone ask you, well, hey, how much did it cost you to get in here? Well, my ticket was $1,500. My ticket was $25,000. I did a lot wrong. God is more interested in you becoming grateful for his love, grateful for his mercy, grateful for his forgiveness than being sorry for it. And when you look around today and you see people dropping money in the offering boxes, it's not because their pastor got up and coerced and said, hey, if you want forgiveness for your sins, or you, and you guys know the gamut, you know what's being said out there, you need to be sorry for your sin. None of that. It's because they're grateful for what God has done in their life and they want everybody else to hear about it. That's why people give. If I were a false preacher or teacher, I would tell you that in order for you to be saved, you have to sign up and work for the church, and you've got to volunteer. And yes, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not because you're working yourself to salvation. When you look around the class here and see people doing ministry and doing things, it's not because they're trying to get to heaven still. That's already taken care of. It's because they love God and they love the church and they love to share the kingdom and what they're doing and their gifts and their talents. Isn't that awesome? If I were a false teacher or a preacher, I would tell you that I'm the one to serve. By serving me, you're serving God. I am God's child. I am the man of God. And I would give you the impression that when you die, God transports me there, because you're going to die before me, that God transports me there to stand next to you and say, yeah, they did pretty good, God. Let them in. And I would use that power to manipulate you and to make you feel like you've got to serve me. And if you look around and see people in this church that are taking care of their pastor and his family, I can tell you it's not because of that. It's because they love us. It's healthy. And I do my best to take care of you. We're a family. If I were a false teacher or preacher, I would tell you that you don't have to change anything in your life to go to heaven. I would tell you just say the magic words at the end of the service today and you're in. It would be a lie. And Jesus said this, change your hearts and lives because God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is near. Change. Now, do you have to change everything at this moment? No. It's progressive. Some of you have a lot of baggage. It takes time. Please don't dump it all at once. It takes time. Healing takes time. And that's why we're here as a church family, to love you through it all. We don't demand or expect you to change in 1 second. We're not threatened by your struggles. We're not threatened by your sin or your past. We're going to love you through it. I'll be honest with you, I'll be the first one to beat everybody else off of you if they start coming at you. It's about relationship. And we accept you as you are, right where you are. But let's grow and let's change to accommodate for him in our lives. James David, would you come? The way to God is through Christ. And here's what Jesus had to say about salvation. Understand, this is what Jesus talked about. This is what he talked about. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't hold parenting seminars or marriage seminars. Y'all didn't know that? And we may do some of that stuff along the way, but it's all biblically based and it's Christ-centered. Christ-centered. But at the same time, we have to understand this is the topic Jesus talked about, along with growing in relationship with God, being a good steward of your life with God's kingdom. But Jesus talked about this. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And it was funny, in the verse that we read a little bit earlier, I picked up on something while I was reading it to you that I hadn't thought about before. Jesus said, you know, you guys are wanting in, and the only way is you know, through me to the Father and so forth. And he said, by the way, we're talking about the Father in heaven. The place that you want to go, he's there. So you might as well do it his way, right? He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. One night there was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. He wouldn't talk to him during the day. I don't know for sure what the motivation of that was, whether he was ashamed or scared. You know, a Pharisee was a teacher of the law. They were the leader of the religious sect of the Jews, and these were the guys that were, they were opposed to Jesus. They were afraid Jesus was going to take their jobs. They were afraid Jesus was going to destroy the church. And it's really interesting what he says here. So he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus was good enough to meet him. He was kind. And he led with this: "Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher who has come from God." Now think about that. We know. So all of the other Pharisees, all these religious people that crucified Jesus, he let the cat out of the bag here. They knew it. And yet they put him on the cross. And he says, "For no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can see it unless they are born again." And Nicodemus's brain was just arguing with Jesus. Born again? How can this be? How could it be possible for a man to go back into his mother's womb and come back out? Yeah, try to tell your mama about that. You know, that's not going to happen. And Nicodemus, in unbelief, Jesus said, "You're Israel's teacher. Here you are, one of the professors of religion. You're a teacher of Israel, the religious people. And do you not understand these things?" And Jesus took him to school for a minute. And we come down to this in verses 15 through 18 in this conversation. Jesus says this: "Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world." This is where this is the context of the most quoted scripture in all the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Understand, God is not wanting you to face this judgment. God is not wanting to condemn you. He wants a relationship with you. But to save the world through him, whoever believes, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who your parents were, doesn't matter how much money you got or money you don't got. None of that matters. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Those are the words of Jesus. And I love Matthew chapter 13. Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. And he talks about the treasure hidden in a field. This is what he says about salvation. He said, it's like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And he goes away and he sells everything that he's got because he realizes how much value that treasure has. And he goes and he buys that piece of property so that the treasure that is buried in that field becomes his. He says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. He said, it's like the pearl of great price. A man, a merchant, goes and he's looking for pearls and he finds one that is so valuable and he realizes it. It's right there and he's like, oh my goodness, I need to sell everything I've got so that I can have that one pearl. And if I get that one pearl, then my life is set. That's what coming to Christ is like. That's what Jesus said. It's worth giving up everything. Have you been willing to do that? Would you bow your heads? So today, the question is, have you enrolled? Have you accepted Christ into your life? It's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. Grandma's not here. Mom or dad's not here. This is your choice. And as much as I would love to stand next to you in heaven and see that moment, I won't be. It's going to be you and God. Does he know you? Does he know you? And you can take care of that today, right here, right now. You can pass the test. But it's more than a prayer. You got to understand, it's more than some prayer. It's deciding, God, I believe Jesus died for me, paid the price for all of my sin, and I'm grateful for that. And I accept you into my life, what you like and what you don't like. I want to get to understand it, and I want to know it, and I want to accommodate for that. It's called friendship, relationship. I want to be the friend of God, the child of God. I invite you into my life. Thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. And I will spend the rest of my life grateful for what you've done. I know I've got problems. I know I've got things that need to be cleaned up. But God, I start today in a relationship with you, and I trust you. Lead me and guide me into all truth. Deliver me from disease. Deliver me, O God, from addiction. Deliver me, O God, from my past. I don't want to be bitter or angry. I turn all of it over to you. And I choose today to let go of those who've hurt me. And I embrace your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your love. In Jesus' name. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor, I accepted a relationship with God today. And right where you are, just I want you to look up at me if that's you until my eyes catch yours, okay? Anybody else, all right? Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God.